So about 3:30 this morning, I was jarred awake. I was telling Kyle this earlier. I was jarred awake, but it was kind of that you're half in and half out. You don't really know what's going on. And so I would have drifted off to sleep, but I noticed that my face was just soaking wet. It was just like covered in water. And so I kind of came to and was wiping the water away. And then I saw the face of my son, who has the flu, right in front of me. Dude had sneezed all over my face. And so we're testing out the immune system this morning. I think it's going to go well. The thing about it is that when I went to sleep, Jenny was next to me. And at some point, she placed a little human grenade and pulled the pin right next to me and then escaped. So I'm not overly pleased with that turn of events. Let me just tell you, as we get started, I'm very apprehensive about this. I'm anxious about this series. And this message, but I'm going to reveal things about myself and mistakes that I've made, and I'm talking about a person of God, and I don't want to mess that up. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I pray you would correct my mistakes, that you would speak through me, that the words that we hear this morning are words from your Spirit, are not my own. Father, I pray for a sense of humility as I present it, and I pray for a sense of humility in those that hear it, that we would be open to you teaching us for our own good. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with a number of questions, or really this whole opening presentation, or whatever you want to call it, message, is going to be full of questions. And I want to start with this. I want to know, and this is a rhetorical question, so please don't just shout out the answer for you. Whatever it is for you, it might not be for the person next to you. I want to know if you can confidently say that in the past 12 months, the last year of your life, can you confidently say, without question, that you have experienced the movement, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Think about that. You can't attribute it to anything else. There's no way that that experience, that that moment was you, was your wisdom, was your brilliance. In no way was it humanity coming out. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Is there a moment in the last 12 months where you can say, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit was moving in my life at that moment? Now, for those of you that say no to that, and there might be a number of you that that's the case, I want to ask, do you think that you can? Do you think you can experience something where you come away saying there is no way that it is anything but the Holy Spirit of God that caused that to happen, that moved in me, that gave me that ability, that gave me those words, that gave me that experience? Do we believe that we can? How about another question? How do we measure the success of a church? If you and I were having a conversation, we were talking about a church, and we said, well, is that a successful church or is that not a successful church? How would we do it? Now, we know what we're not supposed to say, but I think we all would, wouldn't we? We would measure the success of a church based on its attendance. Because obviously, if a lot of people go there, then they must be doing something right. So obviously, attendance is one way to measure a successful church. Or we might say a budget. Look at the buildings they're able to build. Look at the programs they're able to put forth. Look at the service that they're able to render for their community. That's the sign of a successful church. Well, I want to point something out to you. You can do both of those things without the Holy Spirit being anywhere involved in your endeavor. You can do this. If you have a fairly passionate, interesting speaker, and you have some talented musicians, and you have a comfortable building, you can get people to come, and you can get a pretty decent budget. You can. And you know something else I notice about this? This is how we measure the success of a restaurant. How many people go? If nobody shows up to the restaurant, then it's obviously not a very good restaurant. And what is their annual budget? In other words, we're taking the same model we use for measuring the success of a worldly endeavor, and we're applying it to the church. Does that not make us self-focused consumers? And I don't think that's how we're to judge the effectiveness of a church. What if we measured the success of a church based on the movement of the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is clearly moving amongst that body of believers. I don't care that it's 25 people over the age of 60. They shouldn't be able to accomplish and do what they are doing. The Holy Spirit is active in that place. What if we measured the success of a church based on this? And if we did, how successful is this church? How successful is this body of believers if this was our standard right here instead of that? How would we say we're doing in this regard? I want you to imagine for a second growing up, oh, my little pocket water bottle, that's great. Anyway, I want you to imagine growing up on a desert island. You knew nothing else except for the palm trees, sounds wonderful, the palm trees and the coconuts and all of that stuff. And you had no book there, you had nothing to study except the Bible. That's it. It's the only thing there. Maybe your parents are there or whatever, or maybe another couple people, but the only book you've got is the Bible. And so you grew up reading the New Testament, and you read about the first century church. You've never been to a church service because you've been on an island where there is no church. So all you have to go from is the book of Acts. And you've been reading things, I get very excited about this, you've been reading things like this. This is how you understand church. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but they all things were common property. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. All who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed as each had need. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all in one accord to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were being healed. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. In the case of many who had unclean demonic spirits, they were coming out of them with shrieking loud voices, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. You grew up reading that. That's all you knew about how the believers, the Spirit was filling those believers to do inexplicable things and led them to live lives that didn't make sense to the rest of the world. Everybody sitting there stunned at what they're doing, and then, after reading this, you are rescued, and you're plopped down in 21st century America. You come to this church. Is this what you would expect to see? If that's all you had read, the first century church, and you came here, is what we do what you would expect to see if all you had to go from was the model of the first century church? You see, these are the questions that I start to have when I start thinking that maybe something's off. I've said this before, if I were Satan, what would I do? Well, if my ultimate goal is to undermine the church, because the church is God's greatest weapon here on earth to undermine him and Satan and all that he's trying to do, my primary strategy would try to get believers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Because God has given the Holy Spirit to indwell believers to do miraculous things and change the world, not by human power, but by God's power. And if I could somehow get believers to ignore that gift and simply try to do things on their own, I think I'd be doing pretty well, because all of the success would be by a human standard, not godly standards. I don't know if you've ever had the feeling when you've gone home from church, maybe you've said this, something's missing. I go and I know what I'm supposed to feel, I know what I'm supposed to experience, I know that these are good people, but something is missing there. I don't know what it is. What about this? What if that something that is missing is actually a someone? What if what is missing is the Holy Spirit moving in our lives? That we have become so used to doing church the way that we've always done church that we've just grown to embrace our traditions and not actually be attuned to the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish big things, but it's all on a human scale. We can do everything. We can love like great humans, and we can act like great humans, and we can appeal to the world like great humans. But my question is the world itself going to be moved by mere human endeavor? I don't think so. With the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, the evidence in our lives is supernatural. There's no way that dude can do what he's doing. There's no way. I've seen him grow up since he was a little toddler. There's no way that Evan Eikenberry can be doing what Evan Eikenberry is doing. I know the limits of his abilities, and it's not much. And so obviously, something's going on in that guy's life. Glad you're here. Anyway, the church can't help but be immensely different than the world, because we've got something going on in us that isn't going on in the rest of them, and the world can't help but take notice when that happens. This is what I mean. Go back to the first century church. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished And they recognized they had been with Jesus. Do you know who the they is in this passage? The they is the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish Supreme Court, the wise elders, the people that knew everything about theology. And they were astonished because they were looking at Peter and John and saying, these are little fishermen. They don't have any education. They don't know what they're doing. And then, because it was so outrageous to them that guys who were uneducated were doing and teaching and preaching, like they were doing and preaching, who got the glory for it? Jesus did. They said, there's no way this can be them. And then they remembered, these people were with Jesus. Maybe we're not astonishing people around us because we are lacking the Holy Spirit. And so all we're accomplishing is merely human accomplishments. Sometimes we talk about the church being irrelevant. We look at America today and we say we're not even penetrating a culture that we used to define as the Christian church. Well, maybe that's because preachers aren't preaching the word. I guess that could be it. Or maybe it's because we're not attracting the younger generations. But maybe it's not any of that. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with our worship style or the lack of conviction of preachers. Maybe it has everything to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit isn't moving in America, in the American church. And if he doesn't, listen, you are not going to produce genuine fruit. No matter what you do, no matter what program you try as a congregation, if the Holy Spirit isn't in it, it's not going to be anything but human endeavor. I'll tell you, you talk to missionaries, and this isn't a problem in other places. Africa and South America and Asia, it seems to be different. Why might that be? I don't know the answer, but is it possible that the Holy Spirit is more active where people are not distracted by the pursuit of wealth and comfort? I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this to sound bad, but we can build pretty comfortable lives for ourselves without the Holy Spirit. And we can live pretty comfortably and be fine with our existence without the Holy Spirit. And over there, they don't experience it like that. Maybe where people are desperate for him, where they're humbled before him, maybe that's when he's more active. That's when he takes a bigger role. So how do we change this? All right, from this point on in the message, I'm going to split this into two categories. And they're two extremes. And you may be somewhere on the continuum. I know where I struggle. And I know where I think the majority of us here, if we're going to err, are going to struggle. And I'm going to point that out to you. There are some people who boast about their experiences in the Holy Spirit. And you know these people. Everything that happens to them. Oh, the Holy Spirit was in me. Woo, I felt that one. That was the Holy Spirit. Everything that happens to them, they say was the Holy Spirit. And yet then when you test it against what the scriptures say the Holy Spirit will do, that's not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's going on with you right now, but that isn't the Holy Spirit. And then on the other side, you've got people who speak of the Holy Spirit in theological terms. We know who the Holy Spirit is. We know what we're supposed to say about the Holy Spirit, but we don't experience him. We don't experience him. We know him or know about him, but we don't experience. And I'm going to suggest to you that in the Christian church, this is where we err, over here. In our churches, this is where we err. We know about the Holy Spirit. We teach about the Holy Spirit. But as far as experiencing the Holy Spirit, no, not so much. And if we do, we definitely don't talk about it. And there's a reason that we don't. Some people say, well, we got to find a healthy balance. Stop. No. You don't want, think about what you're saying. A healthy balance of the Holy Spirit in your life, stop it. That implies that there's a point where you're going to get a little bit too much Holy Spirit. That isn't possible. It's not possible to have too much Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to permeate you. He wants to overrun you. He wants you to cease to exist and him to be all that there is that people see about you. You will never meet anyone who has just a little bit too much Holy Spirit running in there. We got to work that out a little bit and get a little bit more humanity. That's never going to happen. Look at what Jesus said about the Spirit. And this is why I say what I just said. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you, and how is he going to know where to guide you? I'm going to tell him, and look at that line right there. He will glorify me. The more the Holy Spirit fills your life and overruns your life, you no longer are seen, but Christ is glorified. There will never be a point where there's too much of that. Imagine being so filled with the Holy Spirit that people don't even see you. They simply see the glory of Christ in you. That's what was going on in the New Testament church. And I believe if we have the same Spirit, that can go on in the 21st century church as well. I truly believe that. Look at what Paul said about the Holy Spirit. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I truly believe that Paul was probably one of the greatest debaters, the greatest speakers the world has ever known. But look at what he's saying to the Corinthians. What I did, that isn't of me. Because if it was of me, and I was basing it all off of my powers of persuasion, then I would be building a human movement. But that wasn't what was going on. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Can I tell you, this really convicts me. Because there was a time in my life, and you all remember it, I thought I was going to be the next Rush Limbaugh, and I wanted to be. I wanted to really move people by the power of my words, and people were going to come from all around, and I didn't necessarily say this, but it's what my dream was, and they would be moved and persuaded by, oh, look at this guy, he's so articulate, and he says all of these things. I don't want that anymore, because all I would have is a human movement that'll die out when that person's gone. But look at what Paul says. He says, I want the glory of Christ to be seen. And my question is, are we a church that prides itself and builds itself on wise and persuasive words? We want to be able to win arguments. We want to be able to tell everybody we're right and this is why we're right. Or are we a church where people come away seeing a demonstration of the Spirit's power? That's what they see. What are we? And what do we want to be? So what do we say about the Holy Spirit? We know what Jesus says. We know what Paul says. What do we say about the Holy Spirit? Let me ask another question. And I mean this, are you willing to be wrong and admit that you're wrong about what you've understood and believed about the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to do that? Because when I sat down to do this, I had to ask myself that question. And I'll be honest, it's easy to say yes. It's easy. Well, of course I am. I'm going to be open-minded about this, and I'm going to search the scriptures, and I'm going to know. But let's be honest with ourselves. We have entire denominations that are predicated around our rigid beliefs about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be wrong about it. We care a lot about what other people think of us, particularly in our own camp. Remember where I divided and I said there's people over here and people over here? We don't want to admit that these people over here might have an idea about the Holy Spirit that might be a little more accurate than ours, and vice versa. We care what people think. So what do? We search the scriptures, and when we see something going on that seems to favor what they're saying more than what we're saying, we ignore it or we explain it away, and we concentrate on the scriptures that back up what we believe. But that isn't who we're to be. A Christ follower is called to be humble, to search the scriptures and not fear being wrong about it. To say, maybe I didn't have it completely right about what the Holy Spirit does. If your answer is no, I know I'm not wrong, I've studied this my whole life, then I guess just kind of coast the rest of the time. But those of us who are willing, well, let's take a look at this. On one side, we have conservative churches, and I believe this is where Jerome falls. I don't think there's anything wrong with being a conservative church, but we border on discounting the Holy Spirit entirely. We speak of Him, but we don't experience Him. We deal with Him intellectually, but we ignore His presence in our daily lives because we think it sounds a little bit too kooky to talk about the Holy Spirit that is moving in us on that particular day. We worry about taking things too far. We don't want to be like those nutty people down the road that are always having these wacko experiences going on. And so because of that, we're very, very gun shy about talking about our experiences. And what is the consequence of that? Out of fear over how we are perceived, we stifle the Holy Spirit, and we don't experience Him. I can tell you for a fact that there have been a couple times in my life, without question, that I have done this. And I'll tell you one. It was when I was in college. I was in the University Chorale at Indiana Wesleyan. We were in Florida on our little spring tour. We're outside of a church. The weather is gorgeous because it's Florida in the spring, and it's this gentle breeze, and it's warm outside. The church isn't ready for us yet, so the director of the choir leads us in a devotion, opens the Word of God, and he shares a powerful devotion. And then he starts leading us a cappella in singing that song, Sanctuary, straight from Scripture. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. We're taking it slow, and these voices, these are amazing vocalists. And I was singing along, and all of a sudden, I find myself not even singing anymore. And my eyes are shut, and I'm telling you right now, I am picturing myself in front of that glassy sea, and these are the angelic voices that are surrounding the throne of God Himself. And you know what I was feeling in that moment? Something was going on in my soul that I can't put words to. And I felt the desire to lift my hands to heaven in praise and adoration of the Father. But I didn't do it. And you know why I didn't do it? Because I'm not a hand raiser. Nah, I don't raise my hands. People will think it looks silly. I'll think it looks silly. I'll feel awkward doing that. So I stifle the Holy Spirit and I keep my hands. There I was. The Holy Spirit of God Himself was moving in my soul, but I was so worried about what somebody else might think about me that that became my priority. And I stifled the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other examples that I could give of this, but there's also, I used to sing with a rock band. It was called Joyful Noise. You might remember them. We had a couple tours. It was pretty dynamic, as several of you will remember. And Dave, I don't know if we ever sang this song with you or not, but I know when Bob Nicholson was still alive that we... I do that all the time. Sorry. When Bob Nicholson was still alive here on earth. Bob Nicholson is still alive. That's my mistake. He's still alive. But when he was here on earth with us, and John can back me up, and Phil can back me up, and Lynn can back me up on this, and Dave, if we ever sang it, you can too. We would sing this patriotic anthem called God Bless the USA by Lee Greenwood. You know that song. Everybody knows that song. It's like the song that never ends. If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my... Yeah, okay, it's a great song. Every time we sang that song, I would say 85% of the time, and they can tell you whether I'm right or not, we would just be a few lines into the song, and you know what would happen? Somebody would stand up, and then somebody else would stand up, or maybe a big clump of people would stand up. And then pretty soon, the entire play, by the time we got to the chorus, and I proudly stand up next to you, everybody was standing. What was going on there? There was a swell of patriotic fervor and love of God and country that brought people to their feet. Do you know in all the years I sang with Joyful Noise, I never saw a single person stand when we sang the song, I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. Why is it that we experience no shame whatsoever at our 4th of July services and our Veterans Day programs to stand in appreciation, in adoration, in admiration of the greatness of America, and yet we feel awkward about raising our hands or standing in reverence and honor and praise for God Almighty? I got to ask that question. I'm not trying to heap guilt, but I'm saying if the Holy Spirit isn't moving, maybe it's because we're stifling Him. And maybe we shouldn't do that. We have this weird thing about our hands. We don't want to lift them, the people that wash the windows and whatnot. We don't want to be like them because it's just awkward and it's weird. Stop it. It's scriptural, for heaven's sake. This is the Psalms. This is David writing the Psalms. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So it's scriptural, but yet for some reason we feel like, well, we don't want to be too nutty and lift up our hands. Or here's the Apostle Paul who talks about lifting up his hands in the midst of prayer. That he is so moved by his prayer life with God that he lifts his hands. Listen, it shouldn't be inauthentic. If you're doing it to put on a show, it's just like the Pharisees that pray big words. If you're wanting people to see you by raising your hands and think, oh, look how holy that person is, and that's completely illegitimate. It's not real and it's not right. But if the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives, why are we stifling Him? And then on the other side, you got the people that ignore folks like us, those stiff and lifeless conservatives. They avoid stifling the Spirit to a fault. And what do I mean by that? Any experience that they have, they immediately slap the label on it of it being the Holy Spirit. Even experiences that are not biblical, they pass off as being the work of the Holy Spirit. They resist being those boring, stiff, and lifeless, joyless, expressionless people to the point that there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. People flopping around on the ground and babbling incoherently, and they say, well, this is the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, listen. I read in Galatians the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And what you're doing here is not exhibiting any self-control. I'm not denying that you're having some kind of an experience, but what I am saying is let's not attach the name of God Himself to what it is that's going on when it doesn't match up with what Scripture is. Out of their fear over how they're seen, they embrace this anything-goes spirituality that conflicts with Scripture. Listen, this is what I'm saying to you. Both of us, both extremes are equally vulnerable to hypocrisy, to artificiality, and to judgmentalism. We judge them for the way that they're acting. They judge us for the way that we're acting. And that isn't the character of a believer. We are to model ourselves after the way of the New Testament. We are to base our understanding and our experience with the Holy Spirit off of what Scripture teaches us and tells us. And there is nothing more biblical than a recognition that our relationship with Christ, that is to be the focus. That's what it's all about. If you are moved in a spiritual setting by the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks or what's going on with them. What matters is your response to the God that you worship and you adore. That's where we have to be on this, to not care about the perception of the world. You know who didn't care about the perception of the world? Go back to the Old Testament. The Ark of God is being returned to the city of David. And as it was entering the city of David, Michal, I love that name. I used to always say Michael, but that just doesn't sound right. Anyway, Michal, the daughter of Saul, that is the wife of King David, is watching from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, why is he doing that? He is ecstatic and celebrating the relationship that he has with God. And God is coming. This is a spiritual moment. And she despises him in her heart. She's judging him. She's sitting there looking and saying, honestly, I don't get that kind of attention from him. Look at this fool dancing around. Look at what he's doing. This is embarrassing. When David returned home to bless his household, she called him out. Said, oh, look at this. This is just pure sarcasm. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Does this not sound a little bit like us? Oh, how you're distinguishing yourself with your hands raised in the air. Oh, look at me. I am so holy. And so it's kind of sounding the same way. And how does the man after God's own heart respond to her? It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. I don't care what y'all think of me. What I care is what God thinks of me, and my response is to praise him. And if I'm doing that and the Spirit is moving within me, I don't care how undignified you think I am. What about us? Where does our allegiance lie? Are we concerned primarily about our relationship with Christ and fully experiencing what God has for us? Or are we worried about what others will think? I'll tell you, we should be fearing God and not man. You ever read this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5? It tells you to not quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. How many times are we worried? I think back to myself. And that moment outside, I quenched the Spirit because I was more concerned about what others were going to think of me. Have you considered, maybe instead of worrying about how our peers are going to respond, we should worry about grieving the Holy Spirit of God who is trying to move in us and we're saying we don't want it. Maybe we should be more concerned about that quenching. So, series on unleashing the Holy Spirit, step number one, right here. We have to confess our sins. Our sin, whichever of these has been plaguing us, and I know what one it is for me. I know without question what one it is for me. If you truly want to unleash the Holy Spirit, then you have to be honest with yourself. And if you are struggling with one of those two extremes or somewhere on the continuum, confess it. And then the second step goes right along with it. Commit yourself to a biblical understanding. A biblical understanding, not a cultural one. A biblical understanding of who He is and what He can do in us. And that brings me to this as we're winding down here. Is it possible that we don't invite the Holy Spirit to take over our lives because we don't want Him to take over our lives? I mean, maybe we haven't thought through it that much, but I think it's possible. It may sound bad, but what happens if the Holy Spirit leads us? We surrender control to Him, and He starts leading us in directions that we don't really want to go. Because I'm telling you, that's a really good, it's a high degree of likelihood that's what He's going to do. When it comes down to it, we don't turn the leadership of our life over to Him because we don't want to be led by anybody but us. We've got pretty comfortable lives. We're happy where we are. I think of Pete and Kim Kemp. You remember Pete and Kim? They had a very happy life here. Their kids were in school here. Everything was great here. But the Holy Spirit was telling them to go somewhere else. And they went. I think of Bob and Carolyn Eikenberry. Their whole family is here. Their grandkids were here. Great grandkids now are here. But they turned their lives over to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and went out to Arizona for crying out loud. That's a long way away. They don't even get to see family that often. But they were listening to the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to do the same, or do we want to lead our own lives? Listen, if you turn your life over to Him, He may take you out of your comfort zone. How do I know that? Because it was the Holy Spirit of God that led Jesus to the cross, and I'm telling you, He's going to lead you to the same direction, in the same direction. He's going to make you sacrifice those things. A place that isn't comfortable, a place that isn't pretty. It's not a happy or wonderful or exciting place to be sometimes, because it requires you to give up things that you like and that you want. Are we really willing to do that? If you unleash the Holy Spirit, I count this as a warning. If you unleash Him, He is going to mold you and shape you into who you were intended to be. I think that's pretty awesome. But if you're not into that because you're content with where you are and what you are right now, all right. But I know that there are those of you who have said, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be something more for me than this. If that's you, this is it. I firmly believe this is it. And that means you're going to go through a painful process of Him stripping away all of those things that have encrusted your life and defined you as who you are and what you are. What you are today. You know the best illustration I've ever seen of this? You ever read The Chronicles of Narnia? C.S. Lewis? Okay, he's got, or watched the movies, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. That's one of the episodes, one of the books. And there's a young boy named Eustace. Eustace is a lot like us. He's very selfish, self-absorbed. He wants everything for himself, and he hoards it, and he keeps it for himself. And he comes into this inheritance, and he goes to sleep, laying in the midst of all of this great wealth. And when he wakes up, the physical manifestation of what had been going on inwardly in his body is now a reality. He's turned into this hideous dragon with the scales and everything else. This is what he had made his life about, and now it's what he has become. And not only was there physical pain associated with it, but there was the emotional pain of no longer being able to be with human beings and having communion with them, because he's a dragon, he can't be around them anymore. And he gets to the point he's tired of being what he's become. It's a sad scene. He takes his talons and he tries to scrape away everything that his life had become as useless. He can't do it. He can't remove it. He is what he is. And then you know who shows up? The Christ-like figure, Aslan the lion. And this here is how the movie depicts it. Take a look. Has ever been a better visual representation of what the Holy Spirit of God will do to a believer that turns his life over to Him than that right there. So my question to you this morning, are you satisfied with where you are, or are you ready for something else? Are you ready to unleash that power, to strip away everything that's been holding you back, that is limiting you and capping you at human levels? And you're ready to step into the supernatural, because if you're ready, He's ready. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?